Would you please pray with me a Walter Brueggemann prayer that has been adapted? Let us pray. O God, our hearts that throb for contact with you, our hearts are open. They are not always open by our choice, for we would like sometimes to close our hearts and our minds and our hands. But they are open because our hearts cannot resist your steady care and address. Our hearts are open for you, O God. You are the one who has made us ourselves. They are open because our hearts cannot resist your steady care. You are the one who has made us open and receptive, honest and undefensive, unafraid and committed to obedience. Let the pulse of our heart throb now according to the cadences of your rule. Command and we will obey. Overrule and we will yield. Lead and we will walk where we never thought to go. Amen. A reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Listen for God's holy word to us this morning from the Common English Bible translation. A legal expert stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to gain eternal life? Jesus replied, what is written in the law? How do you interpret it? The man responded, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your being, with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But the legal expert wanted to prove that he was right. So he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He encountered thieves who stripped him naked, beat him, and left him near death. Now it just so happened that a priest was going down the same road. When he saw the injured man, he crossed over to the other side of the road and went on his way. Likewise, a Levite came by that spot, saw the injured man, and crossed over to the other side of the road and went on his way. A Samaritan, who was on a journey, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. The Samaritan went to him and bandaged his wounds, tending to them with oil and wine. Then he placed the wounded man down on his own donkey and took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took 2 full days' worth of wages and gave them to the innkeeper. He said, take care of him, and when I return, I will pay you back for any additional costs. What do you think? Which one of these three was a neighbor to the man who encountered the thieves? Then the legal expert said, the one who demonstrated mercy toward him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. This is the word of the Lord. You know, this is a pretty straightforward biblical text. It's one of those texts that I would say preaches itself. It's a parable that we know well. It's a story that I spent time with our kids in VBS talking about just this summer. This text for today was actually the lectionary text for last Sunday, a text that many of my other colleagues and friends who are preachers preached just last week. Last Saturday evening, I was in Minnesota. I was with a friend preparing for the Synod of Lakes and Prairies Synod School, which I'm teaching this week and co-teaching with my friend Alona. As we finished up our preparation, I checked my iPhone and my Facebook. It was clear from all the messages that I was reading on Facebook that something had happened. After a few posts, I realized that the verdict for George Zimmerman had returned, not guilty. Well, as most of you know, I had been recovering from literally being heartsick, and I didn't want to spend too much time engaging this because this also made me heartsick. Not because I was shocked, as many of my peers were, as many of my friends, but because my heart aches that in 2013, it doesn't shock me. My heart aches because I wasn't shocked by the verdict. My heart hurts because I wasn't shocked with the aftermath that ensued. I imagine that there are enough people who would prefer that I left this subject alone. There are enough people who will disagree with what I say, who think that racial injustices are something of the past that live in the years that Greg described to us this morning. Things that don't happen anymore. Many people were upset with President Obama's statement the other day. Some of those folks took to Twitter and tweeted, "Oh, please, Mr. President, race had nothing to do with what happened in Sanford, and we have less racism today than any point in our history." Another person tweeted, "MSNBC, America is racist because our black president says so." Well, absolutely. In light of the election of an African-American commander-in-chief, the idea of racism pervading our society is counterintuitive. I could share with you this morning all kinds of encounters that I've personally had with racism. I could share with you different statistics on racial disparities that continue to exist in 2013. Things that I spend my academic life examining and thinking about theologically. I could reflect on what happened at the All-Star Game, the game where New York City Puerto Rican descent-born Mark Anthony was met with racist racial remarks following his singing of "God Bless America," where some tweet said, "Why is some Spanish expletive singing 'God Bless America' at the All-Star Game?" Or, "Welcome to America, where 'God Bless America' is where 'God Bless America' is sung at our national pastime by a Mexican." I could share these stories with you, and we could engage what's intellectually obvious, that one, this reflects pervasive racism, and that two, it reflects pervasive stupidity, because Mark Anthony was born in New York City, and because Puerto Rico he is of Puerto Rican descent, and yes, in fact, Puerto Rico is part of the United States. So as a person who cares deeply about how we live out our theology, in a world where I spend much of my reading, writing, academic time reflecting on these cultural conversations and debates, we could have a conversation about this, an intellectual discourse. Maybe some of you think about these things as well. But guess what? That's just what the lawyer is doing in our biblical passage this morning. The legal expert is trying to engage with Jesus in an intellectual debate. He's trying to do biblical gymnastics to prove, as the text said, that he was right. He's trying to make a point. But this biblical passage does not really tell us what his motivations are. But we can assume, because the passage does say that he was a legal expert, that he knew the Hebrew law well. He asked Jesus, "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" Love God and love your neighbor. Well, that seems easy enough, right? When we dig deeper into what Jesus is saying, we probably need to try to encounter Jesus in a little different way. Encounter Jesus as the Jewish Savior, to understand that in this passage, we have to, take away the comfortably simplified, and really dig deeper and realize Jesus is making a much more significant statement. Jesus is quoting directly from the law, the Torah, the Jewish instructions for living with God and living in community. Interestingly, Jesus is quoting from Leviticus 19, the Holiness Code, a biblical book that has so many regulations that we Christians either try to ignore it or domesticate it. But Leviticus 19 says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. When an alien resides with you in the land, you shall not oppress the alien. The alien who resides with you shall be to you as the citizen among you. You shall love the alien as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." What's important about this statement is that it's the most repeated refrain in the Torah, either as a commandment or as a prohibition, and speaks directly into the divisions that existed in ancient living. It speaks directly into the tribalism that was present in Jesus' time and way before. Jesus intimates this tribalism that exists by quoting this section of the Torah and then introducing the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus is speaking to those in the biblical text, and he's speaking to us today. He's saying much more than we're equal and we should demonstrate our love for humanity. He's saying that, yes, but he's also telling us that we're to recall upon our own experiences as ourselves. Recall upon our own human emotions, our own pain, our own suffering as we look our neighbor in the eye. When we pull upon our own human experience, we see in a different light. When we can set aside the noise that comes from the internet or talk radio, cable television, or political punditry, we might hear and see the pain and suffering of our neighbor in a different light. I know that for me, I cannot hear the name Trayvon Martin without thinking of another murdered black boy. A boy who died 6 years ago this summer, my nephew, Sean. Our story was different, and that one of the two people that murdered Sean went to prison. At the sentencing, we shared victim impact statements. And how I relate with Trayvon Martin as my neighbor, I want to share with you in this, an adapted version of our victim impact statements. It's a statement about Sean, yes, and I've adapted it to include our neighbor, Trayvon Martin, and our neighbors who live not that far from here on the south side of Chicago, who die each day. Sean Daniel Gibbs, murdered, dead, gone. A smile that could melt ice, a mask that could drop over his countenance like a cloud, an openness that could emerge from nowhere and touch any heart, an eternal love affair with cars. A stubbornness born of self-protection in a fluid, uncertain, often, and suddenly changing family life. A responsiveness to kindness, unexpectedly overcoming the mask and the self-protection. Flashes of awe and emerging hints of responsibility in the presence of a new life and his life, a new son. Pain and anger at people fitting in and out of his life. Searching for dependable firmness, love, guidance. Somehow always understanding the line between anger and meanness. Sometimes self-destructive, but never hurtful and destructive of other people. Somehow the stubbornness that pushed against the workaday world pushed equally against the deathly straitjacket of the gang world. Somehow, he always knew that making pain outside would never heal the pain inside. Trayvon Martin, murdered, dead, gone. Robbed of the chance for hints of responsibility to grow, slowly, fitfully, slowly, painfully, into glimpses, then flashes, then bursts of adulthood. Robbed of the chance to grow into life. Too late, murdered, dead, gone. Robbed of the chance for something different. Who is this man who stepped up and pulled the trigger? Is he also dead? Has he conspired with his own life to murder himself as well? Is he gone for good? Is it too late for him? How does a man who's robbed another of life in cold blood learn the preciousness of life? How does he learn the gift of life? How does he learn the sacredness of God's creation? He has not yet learned. He remains dangerous. He cannot be allowed the opportunity to take another life. One is millions too many. No more gone. No more too late. And still the potential for redemption is eternal. The flame of hope is covered and blown and dampened and lives on. Would saving a life help him? Perhaps rushing medicine to a young American who has put his life on the line to protect this man whose life hangs in the balance. Would a close-up look at the senseless violence help him learn? Perhaps collecting the limbs of bodies of women and children and elderly blown to bits in a bomb blast. Would the courage of those fighting to overcome the odds that he and his self-pity never dreamed of help him understand that there's always a choice of life. No doubt that our imagination is exaggerating the powers of judges beyond the possible. No doubt that the challenge of redemption is great and the chances of redemption unknown. Nevertheless, as my family shared with the judge, I ask that you ensure while others are protected from violence that he's offered both the opportunity and the challenge to find his soul and of his way of paying forward some small part of what he has taken and can never get back. Little black boy, murdered, dead, gone. Who is our neighbor? Our neighbor is more than the person who's not like us. Our neighbor is the person who is not like us that we embrace as ourselves. We embrace them in humility and with grace. We embrace the neighbor who culture and society tells us not to embrace because our Savior asks, what do you think? Which one of these three was a neighbor to the man who encountered the thieves? And the legal expert responded, the one who demonstrated mercy towards him. And Jesus told the man, and Jesus tells us today, go and do likewise. Thanks be to God. Amen.